Okay, let's wrap up. We've talked about God's design and our destruction of that design. We have talked about the original excuse and God's original curse on us in marriage, how Christ redeems us and gives us the mediatorial work and His model as both the faithful servant, the wife's role, and the Redeemer, the husband. We've looked at 1 Peter in terms of how, when it breaks down, what are our key goals as a husband with a wife that isn't obeying, or with a wife whose husband is not obedient to the Word. And we've talked about, real quickly, an overview of communication, forgiveness, and problem solving. Thank you. So now I want to end up with sexuality. Now, normally, I don't do this to mixed groups. I do it with my wife, and she'll take the women, I'll take the men. So I'll kind of clean it up. I'm a little rougher on the men when we get to this subject. But RPTS, where I'm at, with the Biblical Counseling Institute, we have an annual conference. We've had two. We'll have our third one at the end of April. So you might go on the website and look at that. It's a little far for you, but it'll be in the Pittsburgh area. And at that conference, the first conference, my dear friend, who I call the madman from Brooklyn, but Rich Gans, some of you know Rich, we're friends for many, many years. In fact, he's the one that got me to RPTS indirectly. He talked about transformational discipleship, and we talked about counseling. Last year we had Lou Priolo and The Complete Husband, and this year we're going to have Martha Peace, who has written The Excellent Wife. And so she's going to do The Excellent Wife. So you gals come. So we thought, well, what will happen? The gals will come, but the guys, and maybe some of them won't come because the husbands are going to stay home. So I'll be doing things for the husbands. And the three morning talks on Saturday, it'll be two on Friday night, and then we'll end at about 2 o'clock on Saturday, kind of like this format, so people can get back to do what they need to do or get back home. And I intend to talk about sexual purity in a perverse age for men, three talks, and we'll go through this in detail. And then in the afternoon, in the breakout sessions, I'll give the first talk on Friday night about the importance of all of us being good wives, in the sense of, if we are the bride of Christ, even men, we are the servants of Christ, and how we have to have that. Martha will talk then about The Excellent Wife. I'll talk about sexual purity in the morning. Then we'll have a lunch break, and we'll have a series of breakout sessions, five or so. Yasuko Kanamori will be giving one for women. My wife will be doing one called From Duty to Delight for sexuality for women in marriage. And I will be giving one for men, and it will be called From Delight to Duty. Okay? Because we want to get across to the guys what the purpose is. So let's talk about it briefly, and we'll wrap this up, and then we'll leave more time for extensive talking. My growing up, I've already alluded to in the last hour, that my training in sexuality, I'm not blaming my parents, was simply, here's a book, go read it. If you have any questions, come back and talk to me. Notice it was my mom that did it, not my dad, which was telling. And secondly, I never read the book, so I had no questions, which got me into trouble. Okay? I'm not blaming my parents. Okay, there's a book, I don't think the content is quite that good, but the title is great. Every Man's Battle. Okay, in terms of, this is something that men struggle with. Okay, well, there's certainly one man, at least, that didn't lose the battle, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not because he wasn't fully man, but God had called him to a single life, and he went through life purely. Now, if you'll turn, it's a simple verse, but I think it's profound as an opening. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You may know this already, if not the chapter and verse. but certainly the concept. Paul is giving instructions to his young church planter, and he's telling them, after what the church is and what Christ has done and about leadership, etc., he comes in chapter 5 and he gives this very down-to-earth, practical exhortation for us in our churches. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Again, it's a whole sermon on how do we treat older men. You know, we don't rebuke them and nail them. We encourage them as we would our father. That doesn't mean we don't confront sin, but it's how we do it. Okay? Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like what? Brothers. Okay? Older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters, and interestingly, a clause that's not there, in all purity. Why? You lust after your dad? No. Lust after your mom? No. After your brother? No. Sister? No. Well, why not? Guys, tell me. What? She's your sister. Right? How do you treat your sister? You really don't treat her like a woman, do you? You kick her, you spindle her, she's your sister, right? She's not an object of sexual desire. And I think that's a profound phrase that's added. Because if you would look at every other woman, addressed to the men, if you look at women as your sister, you would treat her totally different. You wouldn't treat her as a bunch of body parts to be lusted after. Okay? And it's everyone's battle because this is the one thing. I am so insulted by our culture. Okay, let's be blunt. We're all among adults. The kids are... Okay, what do big bosoms have to do with tires and toothpaste and everything else in the world? Huh? Sex is used to sell everything. Okay, heterosexually, homosexually, trans, everything now. Okay, because why? Our culture has bought into this idea that the authentic you is your desires, sexual or otherwise, right? Be true to your emotions. Well, guess what? If I get mad at somebody, that may be a true emotion, but it's shameful. But our culture says you got to accept who you are. And what they really mean is whatever garbage boils up through your soul into your mind, that you have to accept it. So pretty soon, we're not only talking about homosexuality, which has won the day, we're getting transgendered stuff, and soon you will have people who want to take the age of consent away in terms of the adult-child thing. So they're angry now about Penn State, right? Papa Joe has to come down, and properly so, okay? Because Sandusky, this whole scandal, the one squeaky clean, supposedly, there's no squeaky clean Division I school in America, right? Every one of them uses drugs. There is not a Division I player, hardly, that exists that doesn't take steroids. Okay, and so it seems to be, okay, an icon of our culture. 87% of Penn State football players graduate. They're not like some of the other schools, right? That comes down. Why? Because whatever desire perks up. Now, people are angry at this point because this is the rape of a 10-year-old or whatever is going on, and they're upset. But, you know, a couple of years from now, you know, that's going to go if things don't change. Why? Because every desire that comes up in the human heart must be okay by definition. Why? Because there's no God and there's no sin. And in this sexual area, really, we can nail this down simply by following the first and second greatest commandments. Since when did God take that off the table when it comes to sexuality? And most Christians don't think about sexuality any different than pagans in the sense that we don't believe, first of all, sex is to glorify God, and secondly, to bless the spouse. And that's the main, and that's the one thing. I'll expand on it a bit, but that's what I want you to get. Sex is not about you. It's about God and your spouse. which is simple but totally profound in terms of our culture. Because everything else is the other way around. Sex is for me. Sex is for me. And because of the way men are wired, they can figure that out. And they can say, yeah, okay. Yeah, and women, they kind of go, oh, I don't know. You know, some say, I got to put up with this or whatever. Some women are getting as selfish as men. You know, the rate of masturbation is going up among young women like it was among men. And so the whole culture has been sexualized. Okay? So let's go through it real simple. First of all, sex is not about you. It's not about you. Whether you what? Let's apply scripture. Whether you eat or drink or whatever. Does that include sex? Yes. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You think, wow, sex to the glory of God? Yeesh. Okay. Someone once said it. You're no more godly between the pages of scripture than when you're in bed with your husband or wife. They're just different activities that God asks you to do. Now, true, there's not going to be sex in heaven. I don't know why, but it isn't going to be. The new heavens and new earth, it'll be different. My wife and I go, what's it going to be like not being married? That's going to be, we can't figure it out, but it's going to be better than it is now. But sex is not about you. It's about the glory of God. In the beginning, sex was not just about procreation, but that was part of it, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Or what? It's part of dominion. You can't fill the earth if you're not multiplying. And by the way, without making too much of a pun, if we're not multiplying, we're just adding, that's when cultures die. And that's what even secular demographers are saying about France and Spain and Italy. You don't multiply, you don't produce. I think it's 2.5. If you don't have 2.5 children, at least, minimally per family, your population begins to dwindle and die. You don't replace. So abortion and all kinds of deviant sexuality, from masturbation right up to all the gross stuff, has kept a culture that says we don't want children. Okay? Because children mean what? Dirty diapers and responsibility. Okay, and it's a lot of work. So sex is not about you. Sex is service to God and therefore holy. And it works out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. There's a lot there in 1 Corinthians 7 about sexuality. But with just one point to put feet on this particular point. It's not about you. It's first of all about God and His glory and about your spouse. In instructions to Corinth, which by the way was highly sexualized. You want to think Corinth? Think New Orleans. Multiply. And again, I hope I'm wrong, but you know, if you know every church has Starbucks now. You know, I think that some of the emergent church, which I call the submergent church, that's submerging beyond Christianity, you may have cult prostitution. You think I'm crazy, but you wait around. 50 years from now, who knows? You know, if they have legalized prostitution in Holland, you know, where Kuiper was 100 years ago plus, who knows whether or not we'll have temple prostitution at churches that claim to be God's. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 4. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There is a mutuality in sexuality. Okay? And so, for God and His glory and the growth of the church and for the good of the spouse, which is totally counter-cultural. Okay? So that's the first thing. Sex is not about you. By the way, as an aside, this is significant, and I found it significant in developing with people who have gotten caught in homosexuality. They'll say something like this: I have never had a sexual attraction toward the opposite sex. I've always struggled with same-sex attraction. And I go, okay, that's good in one sense. They say, why? So I'm not trying to turn you into a heterosexual lusto. You know, I don't want you walking down the street instead of lusting after same-sex, lusting after the opposite sex, because lust isn't appropriate. What I want you to do is to think in these terms. If you can gratify sexually your husband or your wife, then you've done your job. And if you do your job, that's where your pleasure ought to come. See, just notice the form of the question. That has never thrilled me. How self-centered. Now, sex is not about you. Secondly, sex starts in the heart. It's a heart matter. It's not a physiological matter, primarily. Why? Let me give you a negative, which will, I hope, prove the positive. Turn to Matthew 15. What does Jesus Christ say? Remember, if you know the context, the disciples are arguing, and Jesus said, look, don't you get it? What you eat doesn't defile you. And Jesus is pretty blunt. Why? Because what happens to the food? Goes in your mouth and comes out what? The other end and goes where? Into the latrine. He says, that's not what defiles you. Huh? And so, or to eat with unclean hands. So that's the context of the argument. So if you look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this, for out of the heart come what? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, that's clearly sexual, sexual immorality, theft, fault, witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. So, the point I want you to get from that is, and I need to get, is what? What defiles you is what comes out of the heart. Not being content with God or be content with spouse. Okay? So that's the source. See, love of God and love of spouse, the love of self is what leads you to theft, false witness, slander, immorality, murder, evil thoughts, etc. See, so sexuality always starts in the heart. Coveting of the creature rather than the creator is the key, isn't it, to Romans 1. Instead of giving glory to God, we worship the creature, and then what effect does that have on us sexually? Well, we might start lusting after men if we're a man, or women if we're a woman. See? Why? For whatever reason, and it's multiple, Americans are funny. They always say, what's the cause of bulimia? Or what's the cause of anorexia? There's multiple causes for each individual person. Why do people commit adultery? I can just tell you from my pastoral experience. Sometimes it's because they've never gotten their sexual lust under control. I've had cases where it's pure revenge. Absolutely pure revenge. It's not sexual any way, shape, or form. We had an elder's wife in my first church who was so angry with her husband, actually, that she thought, I've got to get even with him somehow. So she came up with the idea, I am going to have sex with another man, and I will pick someone, a migrant field worker, because that will so offend him ethnically. Now, that, if we had dealt with it as a sexual matter, which it was, there was sexual sin, but that wasn't the point. The point was why? This is the best way I know how to grind his nose into the dirt. I mean, this will really hurt him. See? So, out of the heart was what? Bitterness. It wasn't sexual lust. It was bitterness that led her to the adultery. So coveting of the creature rather than creator. When I want something more than God, it can corrupt me even sexually. So sex starts in the heart. It should. Okay? Why are you attracted? Interestingly, why were you attracted to your husband or wife? Most of us would say, well, because I thought they were good looking or cute or exciting. Nothing bad with that, but guess what? It's not sufficient. It's because I believe that God has made them, him or her, a godly person, and I will be able to serve God better with this person. So 99 times out of 100, most of us don't even have pure motives when we get married. Because I guarantee that if I asked you, why'd you get married? Oh, well, I really thought the kingdom of God was going to be advanced. And really, you know, as bad as I am, my spouse would really be blessed. Now, if that wasn't your motive, it's not top of the drawer, okay? And so most of us don't there. Why? See what I mean? We think sexually and even in marriage in terms of pagan terms. What is in it for me? Oh, she'll make a great pastor's wife. That's not totally wrong, but, you know, well, she's your wife. Are you blessing her? Okay, so it starts in the heart. Sex then flows out from the heart into the mind. How do you think? Let's see this in terms, again, negative, which will come to the positive. Turn to Ephesians. Look at the interesting religious connection and inner workings of the heart, and as people begin to think. Ephesians 5, 3 through 14, mostly about sexuality. Here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5, 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or what? Covetousness. Isn't that interesting? Or greed. What in the world is the connection with sexual immorality and covetousness? Well, don't you see? I want something I'm not supposed to have. I'm covetous. I'm not happy with one wife. You know? Well, I'm not happy with a husband that's not perfect. You see, covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. And let be no filthiness, nor filthy talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. You can see that sexual innuendos. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And isn't that intriguing, counseling-wise? What kills sexual lust? Thanksgiving. Singing praises to God and being grateful, that'll kill sexual lust. Okay. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is a covetous, that is an idolater. Now, isn't that an interesting connection? To want the creature rather than the creator is a form of idolatry. You may not be bowing down to sticks and stones, but you know, you're an idolater if you're a covetous person. That person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we were talking about the evangelical church versus the world. So if you're filled with lust and immorality, even though you're in a Bible-believing church, it's not going to save you. Okay? Don't be fooled. Okay? Now, therefore, okay, what does that mean? Don't associate with them. I assume that means personally, it means television, it means books, it means movies. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. See? Wanting to please the Lord and follow Him is a cure for sexual immorality. Your thinking has to change. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So there you have some pretty clear instruction about sexual immorality for people in the church. Okay. 1 Timothy 5, as we were talking, shows the positive. Think, you know, when I deal with men who are struggling with sexual lust, or women who are, as my wife says, men lust and women lust after being lusted after. She says, at least that's the way it used to be. How do you handle this? Your sister. What do you do with your sister? We've talked about that before. Why? You punch her, you kick her, you trip her, you know. Then someone else does something, then you beat them up. Because this isn't someone that you lust after. This is your sister. She's just a regular human being. And that's one of the things that we have to think about. Sisters in the Lord. Men, let me address the men particularly, because I are one. But, you know, men, how do you look at women in the congregation? Is she your sister? How do you treat her? You know, there's only two kinds of women in the world, men. Not good looking and bad looking. Godly and ungodly. What do you do with godly ones? They're your sister. Do you want your sister lusted after? Be pissily blunt. You want somebody to rape your sister? No, you don't. I actually have a man who I think is changing. He's a flasher. You know, exposed himself, masturbates in front of people, done jail time for it twice. I think he's actually changed. And he says one of the things that's helped him, he says, profoundly, is this. I think that's somebody else's daughter. I think that's somebody else's wife or kid. And he has kids. I wouldn't want that done to my child. You see, that's the whole attitude. Yeah, there is incest, but bottom line is family is treated differently. And so when you begin to think, you know, for women, you know, it becomes a different thing of wanting to be noticed or being approved of or whatever. So sex starts in the heart, it flows out of the mind, and then it goes into the hands in the sense of what do you do. And this is where you have to serve your spouse. Sexuality, especially for guys, because of the way God's wired them, it's got to be a total radical difference in terms of how you approach sexuality. Will this please my wife? Not, will this please me? Why does this, is any different than anything else in life? You know, where we're told we have to die to self and live to the Lord and others. And this is a perfect area to work it out. And so it leads to just a whole different way in terms of dealing with life. James 1. Don't be hearer of the word, but be doers of the word. Okay? And so there has to be an action in terms of changing the way you romance your wife. It starts in the heart, it deals with your head, and then works out in your hands. One last thought or two before we go to Q&A. Sinful sex, as we know, can lead to bondage or slavery. And let me say this to young people who are here, again, as a pastoral loving advice. If you're here as a single person and you're struggling, male or female, with lust and masturbation, it won't change if you get married. Just let me be honest. I mean, the scripture does say in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to marry than to burn. But I've done enough counseling, even among professing Christians, that people who are caught up in sexual sins, just because they have a live person with them, doesn't mean they'll change. Especially for guys, here's my take on it. Pornography doesn't talk back, does it? Your wife is a living person, and you have to actually love her and get along with her. It takes work. Pornography doesn't take work. Vain imagination doesn't work, because you can play with it anytime you want. And see, that's why it's easy to get hooked on pornography, masturbation, or other deviant sexuality. Because why? You can do it on your own. And don't think that you won't get caught. I can tell you, military officers who have lost their military career and end up in the brig because they have child pornography or pornography on a government computer. People never think they're going to get caught. Okay, and let's face it, the only one that's bigger and smarter and doesn't make mistakes is God. Your sin will find you out. And so sexual sin can lead to bondage and slavery. Therefore, you need, and I think this goes back, and I'll end up here with the 1 Peter. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. How does she work? How does she respond? It's not about you. It's about God, and it's about her. And the same thing for you wives. And especially in this area, you know, your wives will always get beat up on this. Well, what's wrong with me that he has to go to this? And of course, if you're not the most gorgeous, according to world standards, person, you can just simply say, I can never compete with that. You guys don't understand. She says, I can never compete with that. Why? Because I got 5 kids and dirty diapers and stuff, and I can't be like that. And that's a lie anyway. And so in this whole area, I think, let's go back. Putting together the original design and Christ's work and 1 Peter and the communication and problem solving and forgiveness. If you put all of that together and put sexuality into that context, then you can have gratified sexuality. And I think, again, this is one area in which we've become so worldly. Because our kids grow up looking at movies and other things, and they think that's what sex is. And it really isn't. You know, that's a false picture. That's an unrealistic picture. So it means prayer. It means talking. I've said that to couples. Do you pray before you have sexual relations? So a young couple came in. I'll tell you one case, and then we go to Q&A. Came in, and they both had pretty bad past sexually. They weren't Christians. They got saved, got married. But every time they went to have sexual intercourse, she'd freak out because she would remember things in the past and she'd feel very guilty. new Christians, and so I was counseling them. I said, well, by the way, do you pray before you have sexual relations? I mean, they literally go, what? So, yeah, do you pray before? I said, no. I said, do you pray before meals? I said, yeah. Well, so why do you pray before meals? He said, well, people taught us to. I said, well, come on, what's the real reason? Well, okay, you don't do it just because. Well, because we're supposed to be what? Grateful for our food. Yeah. Now, are you grateful for sex? No. That's exactly right, because you feel guilty, etc. So you have to go back, understand the forgiveness of Christ, work on that. Okay, and I said to her, okay. You pray. She said, I can't pray naked. So that's no problem for God. He knows you're naked. You know, He's not got a problem with that. He created sexuality. Okay, so pull the sheet over you. But you got to pray. It's kind of like when you have a panic attack. You know, you say, I don't want to have a panic attack. I want to trust God, you know. That's when you have to pray. Okay, so I say, pray. Okay, so they did that. So, and his goal was not to have intercourse, but to make her safe. And I saw her 5 years later at a pro-life rally, and things were still going well. But you see, the whole aspect of that was an area of their life that wasn't sanctified, wasn't under the blood of Christ, wasn't under His rules and regs, and they didn't think God could do anything about it. I don't want to say that it's easy, but you know, God could really work in that situation. So, some suggestions: read Proverbs together. There's a lot in there about sex. Old Solomon knew it, man. I just laugh every time. I was at my window, looked out on the street. And there was this big guy, not like me, a big, strong guy walking down like an ox. You know, and there's the adulterous woman, catching him with her eyelashes. You know, what a great picture, right? And there he goes, like a big ox, you know, coming up to Kansas City for the slaughter. Okay, you know, the cattle drive. You know, she gets him, and he said, the guy knew what was going on. You know, there's a lot in there. Read the book of Song of Solomon together. I tease my dispensationalist friends. Oh, you covenant theologians, you spiritualize everything. Then I hear what they do with the Song of Solomon. You know, I go, dude, that's, yeah, there's my implications for Christ in the church, but you know, it's a love treatise between Solomon and one of his wives. So there's things in there. But above all, I think, read the prophets. Read Hosea. I want you to go take a wife that's a prostitute. How would you like that assignment? Says, God, I want you to do that, because Hosea, you and Gomer are going to be an example of me in the church. And that's our Lord, this Lord. There are books. An old classic is Intended for Pleasure by Ed Wheat and his wife. A newer one is Sexual Intimacy and Marriage by William Krucher and Sandra Glahn. That's Kregel. Some of those books can help you if you have sexual problems in the marriage, because they do a pretty good job. I don't agree with everything ethically that they suggest, but that's another story for another time. But so again, sexuality and marriage, it's an important part. It's not an automatic part, but it flows out of your relationship with God and spouse.